Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, if you will, chapter 5. We'll begin today with verse 12, Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 12. The other synoptic Gospel writers also capture this story, so we'll also read those as well, but we'll start with the Gospel of Luke. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for the proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Flip back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. The same story is captured there. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." And then finally, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray your Spirit today would be our teacher, that we might, in the preaching and the teaching of your word, hear your voice, and in hearing, understand, and in understanding, obey. We cry to you, Lord, for your help in these moments, because we are unable to do anything as we ought without your power of enablement, neither in speaking or listening or understanding or obeying. So we look to you as we are completely dependent upon your grace. Father, I ask that you'd protect your sheep from my error and my sin, that they may hear your voice. And hearing your voice, follow Jesus. We lift up all these things before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, in the Gospel of Luke, we are looking at this story associated with Jesus cleansing a leper. Jesus here is providing his ministry to the marginalized. One of the things that's a challenge for us in this story is to understand leprosy. And so I'd like to, as a point of introduction, talk about what it means to have leprosy. Luke here tells us, remember that Luke is a physician, he says that this man that came to him, this leper, is full of leprosy. The other gospel writers, the other synoptic gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, did not use that term. But evidently, from Luke's perspective, this was a severe case of leprosy. He was full of it. Leprosy, of course, is a term that's used in Scripture for various skin diseases. It's not limited today, or not limited to what we call leprosy today, which is Hansen's disease. It included diseases we presume like psoriasis and eczema, phavus and leucoderma. These diseases were thought to be highly contagious. But the important thing associated with leprosy was it rendered the person who had it unclean. It was a state that they were in, a being that they were in, and they were unable to worship God. So, to give you a little history associated with leprosy, it is first mentioned in Scripture in Exodus chapter 4. You might remember the story here that Moses is experiencing an appearance of the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord himself in a burning bush. And God has commissioned Moses to be the one to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses rightly asked the question, well, what if the people don't believe me? What if they say, God has not spoken to you? Well, God gave Moses some signs that he could use to authenticate that he was a prophet of God. And one of the signs was that Moses would put his hand in his cloak and he would pull out his hand and it would be white, looked like snow, but it was leprous. And then he would put his hand back in his cloak and pull it out and the leprosy was gone. It's the first mention of leprosy. It was something from God. It's a disease, it's part of the curse, and it's something that God could also heal. The second mention of leprosy is in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Here in this chapter, and you might remember when we went through this, it's a very long chapter, and there's much detail associated with leprosy here. But the point that is given in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 is the priest was responsible for looking at skin and determining whether the person had leprosy or not. And if a person had leprosy, they were then removed from the camp. The main issue associated with leprosy is that the impure cannot come in contact with the holy. They were ritually unclean and no fault of themselves. Remember that having leprosy is not wrong. It's not like a sin. It's part of the curse. And it rendered the individual who had it unclean. And this uncleanness was spread by touching and nearness. And so the person that had it could not go into the presence of Yahweh in the tabernacle because he would bring that uncleanness close to God. So what was needed was not so much a healing for the person who had leprosy, but a cleansing. Turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 13. Just want to give you a short picture of what it was like to have leprosy. Leviticus 13. Look at verse 45. As I mentioned, it's a long chapter. Verse 45 is not even the end of it. There in verse 45 of Leviticus chapter 13, it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let their hair hang loose." So in other words, they should look disheveled so that they could be immediately identified to have leprosy. And it says, "And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease." He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. Think about that. Socially, isolated. Not with your family. Completely dependent upon others. You couldn't earn a living. Because if you're going to earn a living, you're going to interact with people. So people would leave them food out in a certain place. And I think about the psychological effects of that. Can you imagine? The shame, the isolation, the rejection. And this is one of the things I thought about is no human touch, no caress. You know, sometimes when something's not going great in your life and somebody just puts their hand on you or gives you a hug, and it's almost like healing. So this is a condition. Now Leviticus 14 talks about what happens after you've been cleansed. But there's no discussion in the Bible about being cleansed. It gives you the idea that the only way you can become cleansed is that God will do it. And if you are cleansed, there is a week-long ritual before you can enter into society. That's all in Leviticus 14. Once again, a relatively long chapter. There was a whole process for social rehabilitation. And then in Numbers chapter 5, Leviticus is mentioned. And if you remember that there, one of the things that the Israelites had to do was to clean up their camp. And they had to put all the lepers outside of camp. And it's a picture of new heaven and new earth, that all corruption will be far away. There will be no corruption inside the new city of God and the new heavens and the new earth. The next time leprosy is mentioned is in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. They are jealous of Moses because Moses had a unique place that he would speak with God face to face. And Miriam and Aaron said, What's special about Moses? We're his brother and his sister. Surely God has spoken through us. And God, of course, was not happy about this and drew them to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and a cloud of glory came down. And when the cloud of glory lifted up, what happened? Miriam was covered with leprosy. And Moses, the one who was opposed, cries out to God because she has leprosy, and God heals her. But she still had to go outside the camp for a week because of that week-long cleansing process after she had leprosy. Leprosy is mentioned two more times in Scripture. You might remember this one. We've talked about it already in the Gospel of Luke, and that is Naaman. Naaman is a commander from the Syrian army. And he's identified as a man that is good. And he has leprosy. And this little girl is stolen from Israel, and she tells Naaman's family that there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. Naaman should go to Elisha. He knows Yahweh, and Yahweh can heal him. That's quite a little girl. She's the kind of little girl you'd like to meet. And you know the process. It's a relatively long story, but Naaman was told by Elisha to dip in the Jordan seven times, and he would be clean. And he was. It was a process, wasn't it? He was healed by God, but what? It was a process. And then finally, I guess not only the rest of that story is, you might remember Gehazi, which was Elisha's servant. He was jealous about the fact that Naaman wanted to give Elisha a gift for the healing process, but Elisha says, I just told you what to do. You don't need to give me a gift. Gehazi went after Naaman and said, actually, Elisha changed his mind. He lied. And he says, yeah, he would take a gift. And you might remember what happened to Gehazi. Naaman's leprosy clung to him for his entire life and to his descendants. The last mention of leprosy in the Old Testament was in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where once again we see God putting leprosy upon someone because of their sin. King Uzziah, who was a good king, toward the end of his life, he became prideful and unfaithful, and he decided that he too could be a priest and went into the temple to offer, to burn incense. And as he was attempting to do this, leprosy began to break out on his forehead. And he lived as a leper for the rest of his life. He did not finish well. There was no healing for him. So we look at all of those pictures and we see that leprosy is part of the curse. God caused it to be part of the curse. There was no medical remedy. None. Therefore, leprosy, well, only God could bring healing or cleansing. So it was often described, leprosy, as the living dead. They were alive but dead. And in this way, I believe that leprosy is a picture of sin and shame. It's this picture of the need for cleansing of sin. That there's no way we can cleanse ourselves. There's no remedy for our sin except through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, let's look at this story. And the first thing that we see in this story is the leper's trust in Jesus' power to cleanse. We see the leper's trust in the power of Jesus to cleanse. He had obviously heard something about Jesus. Maybe he had seen at a distance Jesus heal people, because he was isolated. He was outside the city. And so he comes up to Jesus, he saw Jesus and fell on his face, and he begged him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, isn't it interesting there that he doesn't say, if you will, you can heal me? He recognizes what the problem is, that he's unclean. His ritual state is such that he can't be around other people. He can't go into the temple. He can't go in the courtyard. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. One thing we see very clearly here is that he's convinced that Jesus could cleanse him if he was willing. He had no doubt about it. Notice the humility of this man. He falls on his face. He realizes his shame. He calls Jesus Lord. This is the second time in Luke's gospel where another person has called him Lord. And as I've mentioned to you thus far, is that Luke only uses the word Lord, not for sir, not simply for respect for another person. Luke uses the word Lord for God. So it's as though this man realizes that he is coming into the presence of divinity, of the divine. And you say, now wait a minute. What is this leper doing here? Luke says, he doesn't give the specificity of it, but he says he was in one of the cities. What is this leper doing in the city? Notice the desperation together, the desperation here. Not only desperation, but with conviction. His desperation and his conviction led him to a sense of recklessness. Desperation because he has no place to go, no hope. Conviction, he's convinced that Jesus could cleanse him. And that desperation and conviction produced this recklessness. He ignored the barriers that were there in the Old Testament law. So do you see the sense of shock here? Just in simply reading the text, it's a little hard to see it. But Matthew makes it very clear. He says, and behold, wow, what is this leper doing this close to people in the city? Wow, look, that's not right. What is he doing here? He's not observing the quarantine. How did he get in here? One of the things that's very clear, though, is that Luke includes this story here, not so that we look at this leper as some poor soul that we should pity. No. This leper is teaching us something profound. He's teaching us something very profound. It's a picture of what true faith looks like. He's humble. He's convicted. And he's convinced that Jesus can bring cleansing. And so whatever the barriers are, he says, away with the barriers, because this man can bring me cleansing. Do you see his faith? It reminds me of the desperation shown in Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages. The third stanza of that hymn, we see these words. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. It's a picture of a person that he's completely desperate. He has no place to go. He goes to the cross. I can't do anything about my sin. I can't wash myself clean. And he goes on to say, Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's desperation. That's true faith. Jesus can cleanse me. Jesus can heal me from the corruption of sin. And he's the only one. And he did that on the cross. You know, I think about desperation and conviction. I'm also reminded of the story of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob when he was wrestling with a man in Genesis chapter 32? It's a strange story. Jacob has made a mess out of his life. Jacob deceived everybody he came in contact with. In fact, he even attempted to deceive God. He says, you know, if you will bless me, you will be my God. God, in his providence, showed Jacob his heart. He puts him with a man who is just like him, Laban. And Jacob's heart was revealed because he was now being deceived. Jacob had deceived his father and his mother, his brother, and now Laban was deceiving him. And he was beginning to see who he really was. He ended up with four families and children from four different women. One of the sons he really loved. It was a mess of a family. And now Jacob had left Laban, was going home. He was going to meet his brother. Remember that his brother had last told him, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. And now he hears that Esau, his brother, is coming to him with 400 men. Jacob has made a disaster out of his life. But this is the kind of people that God saves. And then this strange story, all of a sudden this man comes in the middle of the night, this man comes and wrestles with Jacob. And we later find out that this man is God. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he wrestles with him all night long. And what's amazing about this is this man that wrestles with Jacob is not overcome. Jacob overcomes him. You think about that, this man could have destroyed Jacob in a second. And toward the end, the morning is starting, the sun is beginning to rise, and Jacob has wrestled all night, and this man reaches out his finger and touches Jacob's hip and takes it out of joint. That's how quickly he could have destroyed Jacob. It's a fascinating story. Jacob grabs a hold of this man and says, I will not let you go. That's faith. I will not let you go. I know that if I'm ever going to be blessed, it's going to be by you. That's desperation. Jacob had made a mess of his life, but God was using him. And God did bring blessing to Jacob, and he brought blessing to you and I through Jacob, through his son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever been brought to that point? Being desperate and realizing that only God can handle your situation? That's faith. That's where God wants us. Grabbing a hold of him and saying, I will not let you go. The leper's trust in the cleansing power of Jesus is seen here. And he demonstrated true faith. And then we see the wonder of the work of Jesus. It's astonishing. He's not only willing to heal him, he stretches out his hand and touches him. Once again, the reason I gave you the background on leprosy is you wouldn't see how shocking that is unless you understand what leprosy. You can't touch somebody with leprosy. You can't. You'll become unclean. And Jesus says, I will. And it's the power of his word that heals him, but he stretches out his hand and touches him anyway. This man had not been touched probably for years, did not know what it was like to be touched by another human being. And here Jesus shows his compassion for this man and heals him. The observers must have been horrified. They must have been appalled. He touches the untouchable, but nonetheless he cleanses the worst impurity, the man full of leprosy. But what's amazing about this is Jesus does not become unclean. The leper becomes clean. Immediately. There's no process. There's no Naaman story associated with going to dip yourself seven times. It's immediate. Jesus touches him and doesn't become unclean. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the shadows fading? The shadows of the old covenant begin to fade. Because the real tabernacle is here. The real temple is here. And the real tabernacle and the real temple touch this man who has leprosy, and the shadows begin to fade. Jesus is not affected by this. The ceremonial law, the civil law that we've studied often in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers is shading. It was there for a time. Is fading. It was there for a time. The tabernacle and the temple pointed forward to Jesus, but he's here now. And the shadows fade because the reality has come. It's a wonder. We see the compassion of Jesus here. We see the fearlessness of Jesus. He's not worried about becoming dirty. He's never worried about becoming dirty. Have you noticed that? Where do you find Jesus in the stories in the gospel? He's with sinners. In fact, it was a scandal, wasn't it? What did the Pharisees say? He's always with sinners and tax collectors. In fact, they referred to him as a drunkard and a glutton. Not because he was, but because he was around those that were. He speaks a word. He simply says, "Be clean." And the man is clean. Jesus' word is cleansing. It's sanctifying. It's the truth that sets you free. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15. This is the vine and the branches where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He says this about his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." I mentioned this in the charge to Caleb a couple weeks ago. I wish the church believed this and really believed this, that the Word of God is cleansing. It's sanctifying. It does not return void. If the church would believe this and rest in this, they would love the preaching of the Word. They would desire it. Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. The touch, of course, points to his compassion. The immediacy of the cleansing, his power. We see this idea of compassion and power in Jesus' ministry. Joseph Hart, the one who wrote the hymn, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched," we often sing this song. "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched." The first verse says, "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power." See that? Full of pity and joined with power. It would be sad if Jesus was just full of pity. That's not what we need. We need more than helpless sympathy. We need someone with power. Yes, he has pity. He reached out and touched the man. But he has the power to save, the power to cleanse. Full of pity, joined with power. And then he goes on with the refrain, "He is able. He is able." Yes, Jesus is able to cleanse. He says, he is willing, doubt no more. What a great hymn. What a great reminder to us. A great reminder to us of our great Savior. No, we don't need helpless sympathy or brute force. We need sympathy joined with power. And that's what Jesus brings. It's the wonder of his work. He reaches out and touches him. He does what is shocking. Because Jesus could simply say a word and he would be healed. But no, he touches him as well. All right, next we see here that Jesus was born under the law and redeemed those that were under the law. Galatians 6:4. It's a little surprising, isn't it, that Jesus says this, tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. Tell no one. This always kind of, I even think about when I was a child hearing that. I thought Jesus wanted us to tell everybody about him. Why was he telling people, don't tell anyone what I just did? He often says, tell no one that I am the Christ. This is referred to as the messianic secret. The messianic secret. And what Jesus was doing here, he wanted to avoid a misunderstanding of his messianic identity. The Jews already had this misunderstanding. They were expecting the Messiah to come as a military leader, to throw off the shackles of Rome, and to usher in a kingdom like Solomon or David. This is what they were expecting. See, the problem with that is that Solomon and David and their kingdoms were shadows. Shadows of a reality that was coming. And the reality is now here. And so Jesus' miracles attest to the authority of his message that he is indeed a prophet and he is from God. But an excessive attention to miracles draws crowds that come seek simply for the sake of the miracles. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were looking at the previous story here, I said it's good to have a miracle worker around, isn't it? It's good to have a miracle worker around, isn't it? You don't know when you're going to get sick with something. And if you have a miracle worker around and you're sick with something, what's he do? Well, he fixes things, right? I've heard one man or one pastor talk about it as a vending machine. Put in your nickel of faith when you need God and pull and, you know, you get your miracle. Well, that's not why Jesus came. No, it's not why Jesus came, but it was a frequent problem with the crowds that were around Jesus. They wanted to make him king because he would give them food all the time, heal their sicknesses. See, Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, which was released from the bondage of sin. That's the problem. Released from the bondage of sin and destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. So that is the reason why Jesus says, don't give a testimony right now. Go do your duty. Show yourself to the priest. Well, because of Leviticus 14, under the law, only the priest could declare him clean. It's like this priest here is the health inspector. He simply could not go home and say, hi, honey, I'm home, I'm clean now. No, he had to go to the priest, so the priest would declare him clean and go through a ritual and go through a process, and it was a week-long process before he could return to society. The leper had a duty to do. He remained in social limbo, until the priest declared that he was clean. He had the requirements of the law. So that's why he is told to go see the priest and do what he's supposed to do. Lastly, in this section, we see the danger of Jesus' success. The danger of Jesus' success. We see the joy of the man outweighed the injunction of Jesus. What did Jesus tell the man? Don't tell anyone. And Mark is very specific about this. He told everyone. Well, he didn't necessarily say everyone, but a lot of people. He told everybody, or a lot of people. And as a result, the great crowds came to hear him and to be healed from their infirmities. Mark was very specific, and he said that after this, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Acclaim, being popular, the greatness of being liked and wanted. It's a trap. And Jesus saw it for what it was. It was a danger to his soul, and he knew it. And so Luke adds this note at the very end. He says he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. The sense in the Greek is this, that it was ongoing, that he kept withdrawing and praying. Satan's ongoing temptation of Jesus, you could almost hear the words of Satan, all of this will be yours. All these kingdoms will be yours. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Isn't success great? Isn't it wonderful having all these people? They want to see you, and they like you. As a result, Jesus went off by himself in private prayer to be in the presence of his Father. Jesus realized that success can destroy. And we've seen that, haven't we? Christian leaders become very successful, and they begin to think, well, I can do lots of things. And they begin to do things that they can't do. You know, and I think about the fact that Jesus didn't have a sin nature, but he realized how important it was to be in the presence of his Father. How much more for us? How much more for us is the need for private devotion? Because we have a sin nature, and we are so easily drawn astray. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican bishop, calls on Christian disciples to follow Christ's example here. And he says this, "There are few professing Christians, it may be feared, who strive to imitate Christ in this matter of private devotions." We do a lot of things. Christians do a lot of things. We do a lot of good things. But he says this, "But is there, together with all this, all the things that we do, a due proportion of private prayer? Are believing men and women sufficiently careful to be frequently alone with God? Let us seek to follow Christ's example." It's a very convicting reminder of the importance of private prayer and devotion. Jesus saw it. And like I said, Jesus didn't have a sin nature, but he knew temptation for what it was. And of course, we reap what we sow. So let us be reminded of the importance of private devotion. As we close this section, I believe here that Luke gives us a picture of what true faith looks like. Let's remember, like the leper here, that our purity and our cleanliness comes from our closeness to Christ, our unity with Him, the fact that we are in Christ. We cannot cleanse ourselves, but only Jesus can cleanse us. The Apostle John says this, and we're very familiar with it. We often put it in our confession. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse. Confess. What is confess? Confess means to say the same as, say the same thing as. In other words, God calls something sin, we also call it sin. That's what confession is. That's what we see in David's confession this morning in Psalm 51. David had no hope. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He knew. David knew that only God could cleanse him. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. We're clean and pure because of our closeness to Jesus, that we are joined to Him, that we've been raised up with Him, that we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Let's close with where we began this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, where the writer of Hebrews says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, this is what the old covenant taught, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the leper was cleansed so he could do what? Serve God. The leper was cleansed because he went to the priest so he could go back into the temple and serve God. The writer of Hebrews says the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ and applies it to us and makes us clean. Makes us clean so that we can serve God. What's amazing here is the last part we don't have to do. Where Jesus said, show yourself to the priests. What's amazing here is the high priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ, shows himself to us. This is what this is here for. Our high priest shows himself to us, gives us his word. And it's through that word that we are made clean. Our high priest washes us clean. It's what's happening right now. It's his word. It comes to us and sanctifies us. A glorious truth. Let's rest in this truth. Let's pray. Father, again, we're amazed at the drama of redemption, what you do through your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem your people, and how you are still redeeming your people today through your word and the internal Spirit who takes the blood of Christ and applies it to us and makes us clean. And Father, we are grateful for this. Work on our hearts and make us ever grateful, resting in the joy, the salvation that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen.